You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
In your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6, if you've been here since the beginning of the morphology series, you realize we've been kind of bouncing around through the book of Romans. We started out in Romans chapter 12, and we saw a command there that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this series is all about the metamorphosis that God wants to do in you and in me. And you are coming, and I trust, because you believe you have need. If you were here last week, I'm surprised you came back, actually. I was a little curious if it was just going to be me and Micah in church this morning, because as I reviewed, I got done with the message last week, and I was reviewing it, and I was thinking, did I really just tell my church, you are worthless? Did I really say that? And does that like cut across like church growth principles? It probably does, but what we're doing is trying to grow deep, right, and grow real, and grow into the image of Jesus, not just grow wide and an inch deep. So sometimes it's necessary. As a matter of fact, all the time it is necessary. Before I'm going to change, I have to have the recognition of a need to change. Last week we learned that justification, do you remember this? Justification is the portal through which all transformation begins. That was kind of the summary, the sentence of last week. Before I'm going to change, I have to recognize I have a need to change. And so this week, as we talk about the transformation that needs to take place, we need to understand that there's got to be more than a recognition of need. It starts with justification, but we need something more. Justification is the portal through which transformation begins. Okay, transformation requires full cooperation with God. Have you ever heard that phrase? Has anybody ever said to you, and maybe you've even let this slip out of mouth, I've said this phrase before, it's kind of a cute little colloquialism we have in Christianity that's actually not true. Have you ever said this? Let go, let God. You ever said that? Just let go and let God. And the acknowledgement, what we're trying to say is, I can't change. I really need the power of God to change me. That's true. That's an absolute fact. We talked about that last week. But if we somehow think that we don't have some responsibility for our lives, we've missed the boat. You see, transformation continues when I recognize that I am in cooperation with God. God changes me. Last week we talked about justification changing my legal status. I am a criminal in the courtroom. The verdict has been given. I am guilty. The reason I feel guilty is because I am guilty. And the judge has made that statement. And it's at that point when I recognize that I'm guilty and I have need for forgiveness that I turn and in faith receive what God gives me. Through transformation, through justification, he changes my legal status. Do you remember this little chart we looked at last week? The difference between justification and sanctification. Justification changes my legal standing before God. I need to be right before God. Now, by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you're kind of a skeptic and you don't even know if you believe there is a God and things like that, trust me, as a pastor, I have been in some places that you have not, in hospital rooms where people are dying. I have been around people that had loved ones who didn't believe in God, and yet they wanted them to have a right standing before God. So on your deathbed, you really want to know that whatever it is that's on the other side of death, that you have a right standing with him or it or whatever you think might... You know, and so on your deathbed, man, you're grabbing for a cross or a crescent or a Star of David or a rabbit's foot or something, because, man, you want to be right with what is on the other side, right? Well, the Bible tells us who is on the other side. It is your Creator God. And the way that you get right with Creator God is not through your own effort. It is through changing your legal standing. Justification changes, it is the declaration of God that I am legally pardoned from all crimes. Justification changes that. That happens at a point in time. It is a once-in-a-lifetime event. For me, it happened in 1982. You may not know exactly when it happened, but you must know that it has happened. And if it has not yet happened, it can happen today. Through faith in Christ, you can be justified. And it is entirely, 100% a work of God. I contribute nothing to my salvation except my sin. I do the sinning, God does the saving. And it is perfect. I come completely justified in this lifetime. And that is the same for every Christian. There is only one way to be made right with God. It is through faith. It is by grace in Christ alone for my salvation. That is justification. That's what we talked about last week. Okay? That is the foundation upon which this message rests. Because not only does my status before God need to change, my conduct needs to change. And if your conduct has not changed, then your status needs to change. There can be no conduct change if there is not status change before God. The change in my conduct takes place through a big theological word that we'll call sanctification. You can substitute transformation. You can substitute morphology if you want to. What we're talking about is the change of my conduct. It changes my internal condition, my heart condition, my appetites, and then that results in a change in my conduct, my external conduct. It is continuous throughout my life. It will begin at the moment of justification. It will end at the moment of glorification. In between that is where we're all living, for those of us who are Christians. We cooperate in the process. Now listen, some of you may get hung up on this a little bit. Those of you, like me, who have a very high view of the sovereignty of God, may get a little tripped up. And we just might, well, I'm a passive agent in the process. God just comes and does all the work that he wants to, and I don't have any choice. What we're going to learn today is that we all have a choice to change. The title of the message today is Choosing to Change. I am responsible. I cooperate in the process with God. The reason we know that is the commands that we see all through the New Testament where God comes and says, change. Do not be conformed to this world. If it was all up to God, we would need a command. He would just do it, right? Be transformed. He tells us that we have a role in the process. So we're going to cooperate in the process, and it will never be perfect in this lifetime, okay? There are no sinless Christians. If any Christian tries to tell you they're sinless, just have a 5-minute conversation with their spouse, they will straighten him out, okay? There are no sinless Christians, but please hear me. Christians sin less than they did the day before. And the day before that, and the year before that. And if you are not in a process of changing, and yet you call yourself a Christian, I have every right to call your Christianity into question. Because morphology is what Christians are into. It'll never be perfect in this lifetime. You will never reach a state of sinless perfection, but you will sin less as God sanctifies and transforms your life. And this process, interestingly, it happens in degrees. Some Christians are sanctified more than other Christians. I can't explain that. I don't know why. But do you know the guy who, he was a drug addict, he was an alcoholic, he was an abuser, he was into pornography, and when he was justified, have you ever heard the testimony of this guy? He just quit all of that. Cold turkey. Never went back to it. And just said, I'm done with that. Anybody know a guy like that? Yeah. How many of you know the guy, and maybe you are the guy, is like, that didn't happen that way for me. I mean, I got justified, but it's been a fight. It's been a struggle, and there's times that I fall, and there's times that I fail. God has to bring me back up to it. Anybody like that? Yeah. I'm talking to you today. I'm talking to me today, because that's me. It's like, you know, it doesn't just all happen. But it does happen for some where God takes away cravings and God completely transforms appetites. He does that. But for most of us, it's going to be a slow, grinding fight and struggle with sin to change the appetites and the cravings that we have as Christians. That is called sanctification. So the point of the message today is this. Transformation requires full cooperation with God. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you cooperating with God? They're like, man, I'm new here. I just came to find out what you crazy people do. It's like, I don't know. Well, listen, we're calling you to cooperate with God. We're calling you to change. And in order to do that, we're going to have to obey three commands. Now, let me tell you something up front. I was telling Andrew this morning as I was getting ready. The passage of Scripture that we're going to dive in today, for me, is the most transformational section of Scripture. Okay? These scriptures, I latched hold of these scriptures as a teenager. I memorized Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8 as a teenager. The problem was, is I'm not a teenager anymore, and I've forgotten most of it. And I memorized it in a different translation, which just really messes you up, okay? So anyway, I'm not going to just quote this to you. We're going to read from our Bibles. I preach from the English Standard Version. If you have another version, that's fine, but I'm going to preach from the English Standard Version. These passages of Scripture that we're about to unfold over the next several weeks, I believe are the most transformational parts of your Bible. All the Bible is authoritative. All the Bible is important. There are certain sections that are more important. I am getting ready to unpack for you the most important section of your whole Bible, okay? If you want to have morphology, if you want to change, you have got to immerse yourself in these chapters. And I was telling Andrew this morning, there is no way I'm going to get through all three points today. I might get through point one, okay? So can I have a little grace? We'll come back and we'll do point two and three at some point. I'll probably give you the points today. We'll come back and unpack them next week. Will you come back? Like, I'm giving you one more shot here, and if it's like last week, it ain't happening. Okay, well, it'll be a little more encouraging today, okay? Trust me. So, are you in Romans chapter 6? Are you ready to go? Okay, before you get there, let me quote one of my favorite preachers. This guy's name is Tim Keller. He's a pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, okay? And he has a way of helping us understand what we're getting ready to dive into. Most of us think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what was necessary in order to be justified. And you think, okay, that happened 10, 20, 30 years ago. The gospel, that's like the ABCs of Christianity. Wrong. The gospel is not only what justifies me, the gospel is what sanctifies me. Tim Keller says it this way. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. We are not justified by the gospel and sanctified by obedience, although obedience is very important. You're going to see that here in just a minute. But the gospel is the way that we grow and are renewed. It is the solution to each problem. It is the day, the key. It is the key to each closed door, and it is the power through every barrier, okay? So when we talk about the gospel, if you're here and you are a Christian, you know for sure that you've responded by faith and by repentance to the gospel, and you are justified. Don't check out when somebody's preaching the gospel. Because it is the truth of the gospel that actually changes me from this point on. The gospel not only saved me, past tense, the gospel continues to save me. I am saved from the penalty of sin by being justified. I am saved by the power of sin by being sanctified. And so hearing the gospel continues to save me from the power of sin. And if I'm going to change, what do I need to be saved from? The power, the grip, the muscle of sin. I haven't even gotten into the Bible yet, and I'm preaching too hard. So we better read some scripture here. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. There's a question. The question is this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Good question. Paul puts forth in chapter 6 the question that everybody should have asked by reading the first five chapters of Romans. The first five chapters of Romans is all about your need to change. Remember that big ugly list we read last week? You are not good. You are worthless. You are not right. You are venomous with your speech. It's just like, I don't want to be that guy. That's exactly the reason it was written, to convince us that we're guilty before God and that by being in Christ, my legal status has been changed. And all that Paul says you have to do in order to be justified is place faith in Christ. And so if you are a thinking Christian, which are rare these days, if you read through the first five chapters of Romans, your brain ought to be asking the question, now wait, I'm this horrible, rotten, guilty sinner. I'm enslaved to sin, and yet by being justified, God changes my legal status. He changes my name. All I have to do is believe that Jesus died on that cross for my sin. He took upon himself the penalty that I deserved, and that's it. That's all. I don't have to work. I don't have to give money. I just have to put faith in Christ. Well, there's some sin in my life that's a lot of fun. I really like some of my sin. How many of you like some of your sin? Oh, you're all lying. Sin is fun for a very short period of time, and then there is a payday which will cost you more than you ever thought you'd ever have to pay, right? And we could all give testimony to that. Sin is fun in some sense. And so you may be scratching your head there. It's like, look, and this is the basic gospel that you'll hear on quote-unquote Christian television, the basic gospel that you'll hear in most churches that kind of shave off the hard edges in the gospel. The idea is this. You don't really have to change. You just have to have faith and your sin is forgiven. And some of us calculate that as like, well, that's good news. You know, the gospel, good news. That really is good news. I can be saved and never change. Well, that's great because I like my sin. And Paul anticipates that coming out of reading the first five chapters. And he starts chapter 6 with the question that you all should be asking. Can I keep sinning? Can I continue to sin? Can I continue to live the life rebellious toward God, enjoying all the appetites that I had before that were contrary to God's law? Can I keep this self-consumed life? Can I be selfish? Can I be embittered when I'm hurt? Can I get angry? Can I just indulge myself in all the appetites that my flesh wants to have? Paul anticipates that question, and he puts it right there for you. I know the question you're asking. You're asking this. Are you to say that we can continue in sin? And then he adds this great little theological point to it. He says, some of you might even be saying, you know, the more I sin, the more grace I get. And so I'm just trying to magnify God's grace. I want everybody to see God's grace in my life. And so the more I sin, the more you see grace, right? And Paul anticipates all that argument. And he says, let me answer that question for you. Verse 2. Missed it! Now, different translations say different things. My Bible says, by no means. All right, now you read that, and it's like, you just kind of, you hear your grandmother saying, you know, can I have a cookie? And she, by no means. You know, some translations say, what some of the other translations say? May it never be! No, you cannot have a cookie. What do the other translations say? Certainly not! Listen, in the original language, it is, are you ready? No! That's what it says, okay. That is, you missed it. If you have that philosophy that you can be justified and never change, you missed it. You have a wrong theology. You have a cheap grace that somehow you can live your life any old way you want and never change. That is not the teaching in Romans. And that is not morphology, okay? So, verse 2 says, by no means. And so we ask another question to rebut the first question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? See the word died? You need to underline the word died in verse 2. The word died or death or dead or some variation of that word occurs 19 times in this chapter. This chapter is all about your death. And there's even a funeral that takes place. We're going to see it here in just a minute. So point number one is simply this. In order for me to change, I've got to make three choices. There are three things that I have to do to cooperate fully in the transformation process. First of all, there is something I must know. There's something I must know about sin. We just answered that question. You cannot continue in it. And there is something I need to know about me. First of all, what do I need to know about sin? First thing I need to know about sin is sin must be discontinued in my life, right? Here's another thing. Sin is not just something I do. Sin is a force that I fight. When we think of sin, when you read through the Bible and you see sin, notice the number of times the Bible will use a plural, sins. You know what sins are? Lying, cheating, stealing, lusting, and the big list that we could name. This chapter is not about sins, plural. This chapter is about sin, not something I do, a force I fight. So when we think about it as we walk through here, we need to understand that. Now, what Paul is doing for us is attacking the two excuses that people most often use to excuse their sin. Do you know what the first thing people say about their sin, the reason I can't change? They'll say this. Well, that was the first reason. I can't. I've tried. I've worked hard, and I've tried to get free of this. It's a dirty, bad habit, and I know better, but I simply can't change. With one word, Paul strips that excuse from us. You know what the one word is? The word grace. There is grace available for me to have victory over every sin. So, God gives His grace to me not only to forgive me. Don't think about grace as just something God's so good He won't punish me. All right, that's one part of grace. But God gives grace not just to forgive me. God gives grace to change me. Grace is a force that fights the force of sin. And so He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How could we who have died to sin live in it any longer? So, sin is not just something I do. Sin is a power at work in me. And before salvation, before justification, I have to understand that sin has such a power, sin is such a force, that sin has the authority to actually make me sin. As Christians, we shouldn't be real surprised when sinners do what sinners do best. What do sinners do best? They sin, right? And you and I were born as a sinner into this world. Outside the power of God, we had no choice but to sin. And so now that we've been justified, if you genuinely are a Christian, don't get shocked when you look outside in the world and see sin going on. You say, how could they? The question should be, how can they not? They must sin. They are under the grip and the power and the authority of sin. But Paul says in verse 2 that we've died to sin. We'll come back. When it says that we've died, he tells us that once there's a death that's taken place, what do you do with a dead person who dies? You bury them. You have to have a burial. You have to have a funeral. So he goes in and tells us about the funeral. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do you not know? See the word know there in verse 3? There's something you need to know. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? See the word baptized there? Most of us, when you see the word baptized, you immediately think about going out to the lake and see people dunked into the water. Nothing wrong with that. That is a genuine form of the word baptism. Here, I don't think it's talking about water baptism. The word baptism simply means to be saturated with. It means to be plunged into. It means to dive into the deep end. Okay? And what Paul is saying here is when you were justified, you dove into the deep end. You got head. The water was over your head. Jesus, baptized into Christ, means you are completely surrounded with Christ. You're just engulfed with Him. And so he says, you've got to know this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized, immersed, saturated into his death? And so we go from talking about our death to his death. Look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we have the contrast of death and life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6, for we know, something you need to know if you're ever going to change as a Christian. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Before justification, I am a slave to sin. I am brought under its power. I am brought under its authority. I have to sin because that's what sinners do. I don't become a sinner because I sin. I sin because at my heart I am a sinner. That changed at justification. So now I have been released from the power of sin. You know what sin does because I'm brought under its power? It eliminates my freedom of choice. It eliminates my freedom of choice. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, we all have a free will? Is that true? Do I have a free will? Yes and no. You have a free will. You have a free will to choose which sin you're going to be enslaved to. Okay? But you do not have a free will not to sin. You just, that's what sinners do. But you have a choice of thousands of different sins that you would like to be enslaved to. Okay? So, he says that before justification, we have been enslaved to sin. That sin eliminates my freedom to choose right. And so, now that I've died to sin, I've got new options. I've got new choices. I can choose to change. And that's what I've got to know. If all you get out of this message today is this, I can change. I know I can change. Then I've accomplished my purpose. Because I would be willing to bet that probably 90% of the people in this room think that you cannot change. You've been the way you are for so long. You've tried to change. You've read books. You've gone to counseling. You've come to church. You've prayed. You've fasted. You've said Hail Marys. You've done spiritual push-ups. You've confessed to everybody that you know, but you still haven't gotten victory over that bad habit. And so you're defeated, and you come in here and say, well, yeah, I know God can change everybody else, but he just can't change me. You know what? You're never going to change until you know that sin can be defeated, that because of your death, you can change. Now, that's what we need to know about sin. Here's what you need to know about yourself. Do you see there in verse 6? We know that our old self, if you have a King James version, it says you know that our old man has died. That's not talking about your dad, okay? Your old self, who is that? Well, that's who you were before you were justified. And so that old man is dead. You've got to know that. Here's the secret to change. Your old man is dead. The power of sin has been rendered powerless. Do you see the word body in verse 6? That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That's not talking about your body. Your body is not a body of sin. When it uses the word body there, it's using the word like we would use your body of work, okay? It's kind of your resume. The resume of sin, the body has muscle. The body has power as long as it's alive, doesn't it? The body has a grip. And he's talking about the muscle of sin, the power of sin, the grip of sin has been brought to nothing. It's been rendered powerless. Okay, are you tracking with me? I have been set free to make right choices because I've been justified. Look at verse 7. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Interesting there where it uses the word free. Every other place that the Greek word that's translated free in that verse is used in the New Testament, like 26 times, it's translated justified. So we read it this way. For the one who has died has been justified from sin. That's what happened in justification. And that starts the process of sanctification, transformation. It starts the process of change. Now, track with me here. I know the wheels are spinning. Stay with me. My old man is dead. The power of sin has been rendered powerless in my life. I have been set free to make right choices. I am not a victim of sin. It's another excuse that people use. They say, man, why are you the way that you are? Why don't you change? You say, oh, I can't change. Why not? Because you just don't know what my daddy did to me. You don't know the conditions that I grew up in. You don't know the problems that I've had. You don't know the places that I've been. And what you're saying is you're a victim of your circumstances. You are not a victim of sin if you have been justified by faith. That's what Paul has been trying to tell us. Your legal status has changed. Sin no longer has legal authority over you. I am not a victim of sin. Two girls were at high school one day, walking down the hallway. Boy came up and invited them to a party. And they said, no, we're not going to that party. We're taking a stand. That's not the kind of party that we go to. Why not? Because we're Christians. Our loyalties belong with Christ. And the guy started to mock them. He said, you Christians, you guys can't have any fun. They said, what do you mean we can't have any fun? We're having fun. They said, well, you can't drink. You can't go to dances. You can't have sex. You can't party. And they said, oh, that's what you mean by fun. Well, we didn't know that was fun. As a matter of fact, we kind of look at your life after the day after. It doesn't look real fun to us. But you know, God has changed our want to. We don't want to do those things, but the truth of the matter is, we could do those things. And I said, no, you can't. You can't do those things. Well, yes, we can. There is nothing physically restraining us from going to the party, getting drunk, having sex, and throwing our life down the tube. We can do that. The fact of the matter is, there's one thing that we can do as Christians that you can't do. The guy said, what's that? They said, we can quit. We can stop. We don't have to do that. So before you go on telling us that we are more restricted than you are, there's one thing that we can do that you can't do. You can't stop doing that because by nature, sin controls you. I see the wheels spinning. Just hang with me here. The good part's coming. Here it is. Just by review. My old man is dead to sin. Power of sin has been broken. I am not a victim of sin. I have been set free to make right choices. I am no longer enslaved to sin. Do you see it there at the end of verse 6? I am no longer enslaved to sin. Do you know what that means? Now, I'm getting ready to put a statement on the screen that is going to rock your world. I've been implying it all along. But when some of you see this, some of you have been saying amen through this thing, you're going to look at that, you're like, no, I don't know if I believe that. Listen, until you believe the statement I'm about to put on the screen, you will not change. This is something you've got to know if you're going to take the next step in transformation. Are you ready for it? All right, here we go. My old man is dead. I've been set free from sin. I have the ability to make right choices. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I have a new allegiance to someone else. Do you know what that means for every person in this room? I don't have to sin anymore. That's right. Somebody ought to get excited about that. If I have to preach an amen at the same time up here, I'm going to wear myself out. Somebody ought to get excited about the fact that you don't have to sin anymore. Some of you don't really believe. Turn to the person next to you and let them know, I don't have to sin anymore. That's right. Now, some of you are sitting there, you're thinking, now, wait a minute. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean you don't have to sin anymore? Everybody knows you got to sin. I mean, come on. You already said that you didn't believe in sinless perfection, and now you're telling me that I'm not going to sin anymore? No, 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 no. I didn't say you won't sin anymore. I said you don't have to sin anymore. The power of sin has been broken in your life. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have a freedom to make right choices. You can choose to change. You can have victory over the sin that has defeated you for years. You don't have to sin anymore. Some of you would say, now Trent, haven't you ever heard that old illustration about the black dog and the white dog? You got these two natures living on the inside of you. You got the black dog and the white dog. Remember that? And whichever one you feed is the one that's going to get control of your life. You ever heard that illustration? Listen, there's part of that that's very true. You do have two natures. But guess what? The black dog is dead. He's been crucified to the cross. You don't have to sin anymore. Some of you are just not getting this. You're just not getting fired up about this. Brad, come here. Come here. Brad needs to illustrate something to you here. Now, I want you to pretend here we're not in church anymore, okay? Let's pretend that that we've gathered together and it's a bad day for Brad because we've all gathered for Brad's funeral. Brad is dead. So, Brad, just come lay down right here like you're dead. Play dead. All right. So we're all here and Micah's sung a, you know, I Can Only Imagine or something like that. And we're all crying and we're just mourning the loss of our good friend Brad up here. And we've known Brad and we've liked Brad. And Brad's so good looking and muscular and everything. And let's say that I preach the funeral service and we've come to the end of the funeral. And it's time for us to file by the casket and pay our last respects to Brad. So the ushers kind of gather everybody and they come by in the line. Let's say that I'm the last person, okay? And let's say that secretly, without anybody knowing it, I really never liked Brad. And so I come by and look at Brad and it's time to say my last words to Brad. And I just lean over and I say, I'm glad you're dead. I never really liked you anyway. Now, Brad, what are you going to do if I say that? Nothing. Why not? I'm dead. That would be the only point at which I'd want to say something like that to Brad. He's dead. He can't do anything, right? He can't react. What if I go up to him and say, Brad, you're always so muscular and good looking. I just never liked you. I just reached down and I went, bam! Just right in his face. What are you going to do?
Nothing.
Why not? You're dead. Is he ticklish? He really is? Really bad? What spot? Armpits. Well, I'm not going there, but what if I just come up, Brad, and just kind of tickle you right there? Are you going to react?
Maybe.
Are you going to react? This is your funeral. You might have to. Well, not if you're dead. Are you going to react?
No.
You going to wiggle? You going to squirm around? No. Why? You're dead. Dead people don't react. Dead people don't respond to stimulus, do they? You ever go out to a cemetery and see all those dead people out there lusting after one another? They're just doesn't happen, does it? Right? Okay, Brad, thank you very much. He's alive. He's alive. This is great. Brad's back with us. Thank you very much for helping us with that. Now, listen. Do you understand what this passage of Scripture wants you to know? Verse 6. We know that the old man has died. And we know that the old self has been crucified. Everything in you that had the appetite, that had the response mechanism to sin, has been rendered powerless. You don't have to sin anymore. Point number two, I don't have time to unpack it all. I'll give it to you. We'll come back to it, okay? There's also something God wants you to consider. Look at let's read verses 8 and go down to verse 11. Verse 8 says this: Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know, again, something God wants us to know. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11, so, here's the command. You're going to live in full cooperation with God, you've got to obey verse 11. So also, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. See the word consider there? It kind of, again, loses some of the weight, the power of that word. When we talk about considering, we're just kind of like, well, I consider the flowers, consider my children's issues, you know? The word consider there means to count. It's an accounting term. It means to count it, to calculate it, to compute it as an already established fact. It means drill it down into the foundation of your life. Make the fact that I am dead to sin the foundational truth for every choice that you make. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to react. I am dead. The power of sin has been broken in my life. That's what it means to consider. It means to look at every temptation and simply respond with these words: I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. I got no reaction to that. I got no response to that. I'm dead to that. Everybody just say that. Let's practice together. Say, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that lust. I'm dead to that anger. I'm dead to that negative attitude. I'm dead to that bitterness. I'm dead to that controlling habit. Why? Because Christ died on my behalf to set me free from the penalty of sin, and he is working in me to set me free from the power of sin. I'm dead to that sin. I'll close with this illustration. True story. I've got a friend who was a guest preacher at a church. They were having a week-long revival meeting, and this preacher had preached, and God had moved, and an invitation was given, and people had responded, and there were people being counseled in different sections of the building after this move of God. And the pastor of the church had actually been working with a lady, and this lady responded to the invitation, and as the pastor was talking to her about her issues, he realized that he was over his head, and he'd worked with this woman so much, and he just couldn't ever really figure out how to help this lady, and so he brought this lady to the guest preacher. He introduced the lady, and he said, "How can I help you?" And the lady said, I have a sin that I can't get victory over." And she said, "I've prayed and I've fasted and I've sought counsel and I've done everything I know to do to quit sinning. And it hurts my heart." And she began to cry and to boo and slobber and sling snot everywhere. And she's so upset about this. And the lady just went on and on about all the different methods and the techniques and the positive mental images and the books that she'd read and the seminars that she'd attended, the music that she'd listened to try to replace the negative thoughts in her life and all the different things. And she was just crying. And after 45 minutes, this guest preacher just finally stopped her and said, "Ma'am, can I just ask you, what is it that you can't change? What is this sin that has such a grip on your life?" And she said, "I'm so ashamed to tell you, and I've prayed and I've fasted and I've sought counsel." He finally said, "Look, ma'am, I know. Would you please just tell me what is your sin?" He said, "Well,
I cuss.
This preacher looked at her and he said, "You what?" She said, "I cuss. I just get angry and these words just kind of slip out of my mouth and I'm so ashamed and I've prayed and I've fasted and I've sought counsel." And the guy said, "Lady, you don't want to change." And she said, "Oh, yes, I do. I just feel so terrible about myself and I feel guilty and these words come out and I've prayed and I've..." "I know you don't want to change." "Well, yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." Lady finally asked him, "Why do you keep saying that I don't want to change?" He said, "Lady, you've been talking to me for almost an hour. You've not said a single cuss word the whole time." And she said, "Oh, I'd never dream of cussing in church." He looked back at her and said, "Oh, you choose where you cuss, do you?" That's the reality for every one of us. The choice to sin is yours. Your old man has died. Every time I sin, it is because I have chosen to kick God off the throne of my life, to allow sin to have dominion over me in a place where God has already claimed his right to rule. And so for you and I, the greatest thing that we could know is there's something that we can change. What do I know? I know that sin has been rendered powerless. I know that my old man is dead. And if I will meditate on that, consider it, count it to be an already established fact, I will realize I don't have to sin anymore. I'm dead to sin. Third point, real quick, we won't even go into it. Something I must present. Old translations in verse 13 actually say to yield. There's something I have to yield. We're not even going to take time to read it. We'll come back and work through it next week. But there's something I must present. There's something I must yield. Do you know what it is? I must yield myself to God. I must present myself as a slave to God. I have a new master. I'm a slave of the one who has set me free. Does that sound like a contradiction? It's not. I'm a slave to the one who has set me free. If you have been justified by faith, your legal status has been changed, God is in the process now of changing you, sinning less, making right choices, realizing I don't have to sin anymore. You can go out of here today and live the rest of this day without sinning. How many of you think you can make it 5 minutes without sinning? Raise your hand. Now, some of you wives looking at your husband with their hand there is like, "I don't know, maybe 2.5. Listen, I really believe I could go 5 minutes without sinning. If I can go 5 minutes without sinning, I can go 10 minutes without sinning. If I can go 10 minutes without sinning, I can go an hour without sinning. If I can go an hour, I can go a day. If I can go a day, I can go a year. If I can go a year, I could go. I don't have to sin the rest of this year. God is in the process of setting me free. I don't have to be gripped and controlled by that sin anymore. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Will you consider yourself to be dead to sin? Let's stand together. And we're going to walk out of here with a new understanding, knowing that we have been set free, choosing to change. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Let's pray together. Father, what a powerful truth that we choose right now to believe. You have set us free from sin. Our old man was crucified on that cross with you. The way that your body through Jesus on that cross was mutilated, in the same way the power of sin has been mutilated in our lives. God, I pray that you would give a heart desire for us never to sin again. The guilt, the shame, the things that we know that we have given ourselves to, God, would you remove every excuse? The one who believes right now, "I can't change," I pray that you'd take that excuse away. Why don't you tell him that right now? God, I choose to believe that I don't have to sin anymore. God, I know I've failed you in the past and I've given in. I'm not even fighting the fight anymore. I've fallen so many times. God, I choose today to believe your word. My old man has been crucified. I'm not who I was. You've changed my legal status. God, I present to you my life. Change my conduct. A little bit every day. Father, today we do present ourselves to you. And God, we are your work. And God, we put ourselves on your workbench. The work that you do within us. You want to make us pure. You want to make us holy. And God, we want to cooperate in that process. God, would you come right now and fill our lives, make us your sanctuary, completely control, completely inhabit. We present ourselves to you as our slaves. Change us, mold us, and make us into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.